All right, church, thanks for checking in. We're in our series in the book of Joshua. We're going to finish out chapter 5 today. The last three verses, verses 13 through 15, I'll read it to you. It says, "Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' And he said, 'No, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, 'What has my Lord to say to his servant?' The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, 'Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." And that's how chapter 5 ends. Now chapter 6 starts out with Jericho was tightly shut up. And then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I've given Jericho into your hands." Is this all one vision of the same captain of the host telling Joshua, and the instructions in chapter 6 are just the words of this captain in chapter 5, or is it just a separate thing? Well, I think it's the same guy. I think the end of chapter 5 leads into chapter 6, and so in chapter 6, verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I've given Jericho in your hand." I believe this is God speaking to him. Okay. Using his messenger, this angelic, it says it's a man standing there with his sword drawn. "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" No. Wrong question, Joshua. "I'm here as captain of the army of the Lord, the host of the Lord. I'm on his side. I'm not for you or for your adversaries. I'm for God." And Joshua, take off your sandals, buddy. And that's why I think this is, somehow this is both a messenger from God, and somehow it's God himself, because an angel would not, or a created being of any kind, would not tell Joshua, when Joshua falls on his face to earth and bows down and calls him Lord, "What is my Lord to say to his servant?" And then the guy says, "Take off your sandals." A created being would not do that, unless it was Satan. It's obviously not Satan. A created being would immediately yell at Joshua and tell him, "Get up, buddy, don't worship me." That's what John did in Revelation, and he bowed down to the wrong thing, and he's yelling at him, "Get up, Joshua, John, stop bowing down to me." And he wouldn't tell him to take off his sandals because the place is holy, because it wouldn't be holy. God is holy, right? This is just a messenger. But if this is, some people call it a pre-incarnate Christ, if this is Jesus come to earth, to talk to Joshua, or is some sort of theophany sort of deal. I don't know. It when we're talking about an infinite God and these eternal angelic forces that he's created, it goes outside of ordinary human thinking, and so I don't speculate a ton about it. But what we can clearly get from this is that this guy answers Joshua and says, "No, I'm not on your side. And I am not on the side of Jericho or any adversaries. I'm on God's side." And that's a powerful principle to understand. There's a lot of songs, worship songs. The people sing, they call them worship songs. I don't know what to make of them. That would say that God is for us and God is on our side. And that is true, of course, in a sense. But it's equally true in the Joshua 5 sense, that God is for God. God is for goodness and righteousness and holiness. And the only question is whether you're on his side or not. Okay? Now, we also know Romans 8 says, if God is for us, who can stand against us? Nothing. Neither height nor depth nor principalities nor angels nor demons, none of these things, okay, can separate us from Christ. So from Romans 8, if God is for us, then who can stand against us? It's a rhetorical question to ask. An obvious answer is God is for us, and therefore nobody that is against us matters. So is God for you? Yes. Is God for your side or for your adversary's side? No, God is for God's side. So if you have aligned yourself with God's side, then you say, I am on God's side, and as long as I stay on this side, then it could be said that God is for me because he is for his side and I'm on it. But it's God's side. God does not answer to Joshua, and he does not answer to you. He is God, and we answer to him. And the rightful position for us is exactly what Joshua did. Bow down. Bend the knee. That's the rightful, correct thing to do. It's the right response in the presence of God. Not say, hey, God, are you with me? Or are you against me? Are you against me? Or what? No. No, God's question to you is, are you with me or are you against me? Are you ready here to worship me? People talk often about our relationship with God, and you'll hear, you know, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. You'll hear that kind of talk, and there's value in it. There's a lot of value in it. But what is your relationship with God? What is it like? Is God your buddy? Is he your friend? Is he the old man in the sky? Is he the friendly grandfather, the Santa Claus? Is he a guy that you just go to with all your questions and he answers you? Or what is your relationship with God? All right? Figure that one out and figure it out biblically, and you're going the right way. All right? You just follow along with kind of popular ideas about your relationship with God, and you'll have him. He'll be like your boyfriend, or he'll be some kind of Santa Claus figure, or he'll be some kind of tyrant up in the sky that just arbitrarily does whatever he wants, and you have a bad relationship with him or something. That verse, Romans 8, we call it Abba, Father. People say that means daddy. It does not mean daddy. It means father. It means father in Aramaic. Abba, Patra. He says it, Paul wrote Romans 8 in Greek. And so the whole thing is translated from Greek to English. And father, the English word father that we use there, Abba, Father, is Patra. It's Greek, it's father. Abba is Aramaic. And so the translators, rather than saying father, father, they wanted to make a note that, hey, word is written twice in two different languages. The point being, he's adopted Jew and Greek. That's the point that's being made in Romans. Whether you call him Abba because you're speaking Aramaic and you're Jewish, or you call him Patra because you're Greek. I mean, read Romans. That's the obvious meaning here. It does not mean daddy. It means father. It also says we can go boldly before his throne. So we are children. We are adopted, also says in Romans 8. We're adopted whether Jew or Greek is the meaning. We're adopted, so we're his children. What's your relationship with him? Well, like a child to his father. He's also king. What's your relationship with him? Bowing down. Bowing down hard, nose on the ground, bowing down. Your relationship with him, whether it is father, son, father, child kind of thing, or king and subject, these analogies run all through Scripture. Either way, you are subservient. Whether you're looking at it from the adopted into his family position, well, he's still father. And father at least used to mean something. It used to mean a kind of respect and reverence is due to the father. And it still means that, but it doesn't mean it as much as it used to in modern America. What is your relationship to God? Your relationship to God is a subject who worships the king. And God, in his great grace, in his infinite grace, sent his son to die for you, to bleed out and die on a cross, and died for you in order for you to be adopted into the family and to take a relationship beyond a king and a subject and into a father and an adopted child. But even in Revelation, the saints are going to be bowing down, bowing down. You do not just stroll up to God's throne and start asking him if he's on your side. The question is, are you on his side? All right. I realize that might be muddy water for you. How could we be adopted and go boldly to his throne and still bow down? Well, you can go boldly to his throne if you're bowed down. All right? You're not bowing down because you're terrified he will destroy you otherwise. He will. He will destroy you if you have any other posture. But you're bowing down because you actually worship him, because you are actually devoted to him. And so you're bowing down by choice. You're bowing down by choice because you recognize his total sovereignty, you recognize his lordship of your life, and you give him lordship of your life. And that is the nature of bowing down. You're giving your whatever amount of authority you personally carry, you're giving that. You're saying, God, it's yours. I only get it from you, and it belongs to you, and I'm a subject. I'm your servant. Well done, good and faithful servant, he will tell you one day. You're a servant. You're an adopted servant. He's adopted you into his household, so you have boldness. You have great, read Joshua, great courage comes from God. You do not have to go in there somehow terrified that he will destroy you and asking for small prayer requests. And God, just do this one thing, Lord, just the once. I'm sorry to bug you, God. I know you're busy up there. All that nonsense. No, no, forget that. That's ridiculous. But maintain your worshipful, reverent posture before the Lord. We do this in our family when we have family prayer time, which we do every evening. We pray. And at some point we notice that, you know, okay, kids, we're going to pray now. And we actually stopped holding hands when we pray because sometimes when people hold hands, they start squeezing and rattling and shaking each other. And we decided we're not going to do that. And so we taught them how to have a reverent posture before the Lord. And so when we pray, I remind them, all right, we're going to get in a reverent posture. And now we're going to pray. And I wait for everyone to be in a reverent posture. A reverent posture can be kneeling. It can be sitting up straight with a good posture, or it can be standing still. But the eyes are closed, because otherwise the eyes look around and notice stuff and make faces at each other. And so a reverent posture is reverent. And you can define reverent probably however you want, as long as reverent means reverent. And so we do that because we recognize that although we are praying boldly to God, and that in itself is boldness, the fact that God would deign to listen to us at all means that we are bold and brash to be praying at all to God. But he says we are, and he tells us to, and we are pleased to do it. But we are maintaining our reverence before him because he is God and we are not. And when I have particular instructions for my children that they might be out of control or a little bit wild or irreverent in some way, this might sound overbearing to you, but I make them form themselves into a reverent posture when I'm talking to them, when I'm correcting them, when I have something serious that I need them to listen to. I don't want them flopping around and turning around and spinning around and flopping on the ground and sitting on a couch upside down with their head on the floor. I don't know if this happens in your family. I don't know if you have kids or not, but I expect them, when I'm giving them some serious instructions or corrections, I expect them to listen attentively. And so I want their posture to demonstrate attentiveness. And we pray in the same way. I'm sharing these things as ways that you can do it in your household, or ways that you can personally change the way you pray. Of course, you can pray while you're driving and while you're at work and you're busy and you're not able to stop and kneel or whatever. Continue. Make everything a prayer. But when you're having a particular time of dedicated prayer to the Lord, get in a reverent posture and recognize his lordship. All right, I hope that makes sense. God bless you. We are covering chapter 6 here. You can watch that in the sermon from Sunday, February 27th, in chapter 6. I'll probably hit on a few other things in these podcasts as well in chapter 6. But the main bulk of chapter 6 is happening in the Sunday sermon, which you can watch and or listen to on the podcast. God bless you, and we'll continue in this tomorrow. Praise the Lord.